1 Samuel chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 1 through 25. That's the entire chapter in its entirety. 1 Samuel chapter 26, 1 through 25. Growing up, I was introduced to the music of Keith Green. Anybody remember who Keith Green was? A few of you maybe remember who Keith Green was. Keith Green was a Christian worship leader in the 1970s and also in the 1980s. And unfortunately, Keith died in a plane crash when he was only 28 years old. Very sad story, but one of my favorite songs by Keith Green is this song, "He'll Take Care of the Rest." And "He'll Take Care of the Rest" is a song about trusting God to take care of the issues in life that come our way. And one of the verses in that song reads like this. You just think about Noah, toting his umbrella when there wasn't a cloud in the sky. All his neighbors would laugh at his pet giraffe and would snicker as he walked by. But the Lord said, "Hey, Noah, keep cool. Just keep building that boat. It's just a matter of time till they see who's going to float. You just keep doing your best and pray that it's blessed. Hey, Noah, I'll take care of the rest. I'm the weatherman." And this is what today's text is about. It's about David's obedience, faith, and trust in God to take care of the issues that he was facing. So in this text, we see Saul's continued wickedness. Saul's continued wickedness. Look at verses 1 through 5 with me. The text tells us, starting in verse 1, "Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakaliah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?' So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakaliah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the entire army was encamped around him." So, the last time that we saw David and Saul together was in the cave at En-Gedi in 1 Samuel chapter 24. If you remember, David was hiding out in the cave at En-Gedi, and Saul goes into that specific cave to relieve himself, to go to the bathroom. And while he is in there, the text tells us that David cuts off the corner of his robe. And David easily could have taken Saul's life there in that cave, but David shows Saul mercy and he lets him live. And this is what Saul said to David at the end of chapter 24, after David showed him mercy and let him live. Saul said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. And by reading this text in 1 Samuel chapter 24, one would think that Saul might have learned his lesson. Saul even said in verse 20, he says, "I know that you, David, shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." You see, Saul knew that David was the next king over Israel, and that God was not going to allow David to be taken out. He was not going to allow David to be destroyed. And it even seems that in these verses that there was remorse and repentance in Saul's voice, that he had learned his lesson and that he was no longer going to pursue David, but that obviously was not the case. As we see in today's text, that Saul is back at it. He's back after David with 3,000 men after the life of David. So we see in this text that Saul, he's continuing in his wickedness. He's continuing in his depravity. There is no clear change in his life. You see, Saul never moved away from his depravity because he never truly submitted to God. I'm going to say that again. Saul never moved away from his wickedness. He never moved away from his depravity because he never truly submitted his life to God. And may we be reminded today, church family, that true life change can only come from a complete submission to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that truth again. May we be reminded today that true life change can only come from a complete submission to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said it like this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. You see, people cannot have true life change by trying to change on their own. Why? Because they do not have the power. One cannot have true life change by reading self-help books. One cannot have true life change by listening to motivational speakers. Again, true, eternal, and lasting life change can only come through Jesus Christ. And this is true for you and I here today, and this is also true for those whom are around us. If you want true change in your life, be reminded today that it will only come through a full submission to Jesus Christ. If there is someone in your life whom you know needs to change his or her life, it will only come through a submission to Jesus Christ. Therefore, pray for them. Point them to Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ can bring true life change. The Bible says that whenever we submit our lives to Christ, that His Spirit comes to live inside of us, that His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. And then after His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, Christ starts the lifelong process of making us more like Himself. And the Bible calls this sanctification. Sanctification. The Apostle Paul said it like this: and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying is this, is that whenever you submit your life to Christ, God will not stop sanctifying you. He will not stop making you more like Himself. He will work on you to make you more like Himself until the day that you meet Jesus Christ face to face. He will not stop sanctifying His children. Paul said it like this: but we ought also to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. One theologian recently said, right now, Christian, God is executing a sanctification plan for you. It's not the plan you or I would create. He says, it's harder, far less simple, and much more glorious than anything our creaturely mind would conceive. This sanctification plan is, in a word, perfect. Again, true, eternal, and lasting change in one's life can only come through Jesus Christ. So, as we see Saul's continued depravity, as we see his continued wickedness, we see in this text also David's amazing trust in God. David's trust in God. Look at verses 6 down through 12 with me. It says, "Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah," something like that, "who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." I like Abishai. Verse 9, "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' And David says, 'As the Lord lives,'" here's David's trust in God. Notice what he says, "'As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at the head and the jar of water and let us go.'" So, verse 12, "David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them." So we see in this text that David has the chance to kill Saul once again. But what does he do? He only takes his spear. Why does he take his spear? Here's why. Because the spear was symbolic of Saul's reign. And by God giving David Saul's spear, it symbolically showed that God was on David's side and that David was indeed the next king over Israel. Look at verse 13 down to verse 20 with me, or 19. It says, "Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Will you not answer Abner?' Then Abner answered, 'Who are you who calls to the king?' And David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head.'" Verse 17, "Saul recognized David's voice and said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, "Go serve other gods." In other words, David is saying to Saul, "You driving me away is keeping me from worshiping and serving God. You might as well tell me to go and worship other gods." One theologian explains this when he says, David was being shut out of the land and sanctuary where Yahweh met with his people. To be cut off from the ordinances of public worship is David's most severe grief. Would that cause me anguish? He asks this question. Christians, he says, have surpassed David in privileges, but few have approached him in appetite. You see, church family, David not being able to corporately worship with the people of God, this text tells us that it greatly bothered him that he couldn't be with his people, that he couldn't be in the temple to worship alongside his people. And may we be reminded this morning, church family, that being able to worship with the people of God, it's a great privilege. It's a great honor for us to be able to even be in a place like this, to be alongside other believers, to sing the praises of God, to worship, again, to study the Word of God. It is an honor and a privilege for us to be able to do this. The end of this section, verse 20, David says, "Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." And in this passage of Scripture, what do we see? We see David's trust in God. Think about this. David and Abishai walk up to Saul, who is asleep, laying in between 3,000 armed soldiers. I mean, this would make for an amazing movie, right? And Abishai says to David, "David, let me kill him with one strike. That's all it's going to take, David, just one strike with my spear, and I'm going to take him out." And David could have easily have said, "Go for it, Abishai. I'm tired of running." But notice that David does not say that. Notice again what David says in verses 10 and 11. He says, "And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." In other words, what's David saying? In other words, David is saying, "I trust that God will avenge Saul for me. I'm not going to kill the king even when he deserves it. I'm trusting God to take care of Saul." So it begs this question. Why is David able to trust God this way? And I believe that this is the reason. Because of how he saw God avenge Nabal in chapter 25. Because of how he saw God avenge Nabal in chapter 25. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 25. We looked at that great passage of Scripture last week. Nabal, he would not give David or his troops some food, even after all that they had done for Nabal and his household. So what does David do? David musters up his troops, and he says, "Nabal is going to die." And what does David do? He takes 400 of his men, and he's on his way to meet Nabal. He is on his way to take Nabal out because of what Nabal had done to David. And then Abigail, remember Abigail from last week? Nabal's wife, she stops David and reminds him that God has great plans for his life. And David stops and he puts that situation into the hands of God. And what does God do? God takes out Nabal on David's behalf. And here we see in this passage of Scripture that David has learned from that situation. David is essentially saying, just like the Lord took care of Nabal, I trust that he is going to take care of Saul as well. Do you see that? He has learned his lesson. He saw what God has done in the past, and it taught him something for that day. And today, church family, I wonder if you need to be reminded of all that God has done in your past, so that you can trust him today in the present. Think about that for a moment. I'm going to say that again. Today, I wonder if you need to be reminded of all that God has done in your past so that you can trust him today in the present. Again, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, Abigail reminded David that God had a plan for his life and that he could trust God. And this is why David didn't kill Saul. He knew he could trust God with that situation. Again, why? Because of how he saw God work it out with Nabal in the past. And can I remind you today, church family, that God has a plan for your life, and that you can trust him with that plan. So today, maybe you're facing something. Maybe you're going through something. But listen, be reminded that God has gotten you to this point thus far in your life. today be reminded of all that God has done for you in your past and trust him today in the present. You see, the same God that worked things out for David is the same God who will work things out for you in his timing, according to his glory, and according to his ways. William Blakey says, "Alas, into how many sins, even crimes, have been betrayed through unwillingness to wait for God's time." Another theologian says, "Rather than taking matters into our own hands when confronted with a hostile employer or abusive parents or people or even a persecuting government, God's people are to wait upon the Lord in prayerful humility, refraining from anger and violent retribution." So today, what is this calling you and I to do today? This is calling you and I today to rest in the promises of God. With whatever you're facing, with whatever is on your horizon, with whatever is on your heart, with whatever is on your mind today, rest in the promises of God. Trust the promises of God. Wait on God and let God work it out. For David, he worked it out with Nabal. We'll see moving forward that as David said, "I'm just going to let God work this out with Saul," and God does. Wait on God. Let God work it out. Here are some reminders of the promises of God that God will supply for you. God will supply for all of your needs. Another great promise of God as you're waiting on God, a promise of God is this, is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's right there with you. He's walking with you today. He was there yesterday. He's there today. He'll be there tomorrow with you as well. He has your issue in the palm of his hand. God's got it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. So we see David's trust in God. That we trust in God today, that God has got this. He's got it all worked out according to his timing and ways and according to his glory. He fights for his people. He fights for his children. We see David's trust. Next, we also see in this text, David's faith to do what was right. David's faith to do what was right. Look at verse 21 and 22. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm." We've heard that before, right? "Because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it." And it begs this question, why did David not personally bring the spear to Saul? He couldn't trust Saul. He's heard this story before. He couldn't trust Saul. He knew that Saul was continuing in his depravity. He knew that Saul was continuing in his wickedness. He knew that Saul hadn't truly changed. And then look at this amazing verse. And if you're taking notes today, or you're writing in your Bible, or you're highlighting on your phone or your iPad or whatever you're doing today, this is, I think, the key verse in this entire text. I would encourage you to take this verse and to underline it, to write it on a post-it note and place it on your mirror or your refrigerator or your vehicle somewhere. This is an amazing verse. David says, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness." We'll talk more about that in a minute, but I just love that verse. Let that verse encourage you today. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. David says, "For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Again, this is David's continuing faith and trust in God. God's got this. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way and Saul returned to his place. And that's it. This is the very last time that David would see Saul alive. David has a chance to kill Saul and he doesn't do it. He trusts that in God's timing that God will work everything out. And again, I want to go back to this amazing verse. Notice what David says. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. I want to say it again. Let this truth ring out in your hearts and your minds today, church family. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. And this is the continued theme that we see all throughout the book of 1 Samuel and ultimately all throughout the Bible, that the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. You could say it like this. I said it last week and many other weeks before. We see this amazing theme playing out in this book, that God honors those who honor him. And God honored David for honoring him. And church family, if you only take one thing away from today's message, if you walk out of these doors in just a few moments with only one thing, walk out with this amazing truth that the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. God honors those who honor him. What does this mean? This means that you and I today, church family, can trust God's word. We can trust God's word. He blesses those who follow and live out his word and trust in his word fully and completely. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Paul said, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we will not give up." And David, I love this, what we're getting ready to look at. David, in his older years, this is past 1 and 2 Samuel. In his older years, he was able to speak to this idea. And I want us to listen to some of the things that David said later on in his life from Psalm chapter 37. So David is older in years, and he's looking back on his life. He's looking back on all that God had done for him and all that God has done in his life and where God has brought him to. And David is saying things like this in his older years. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. Looking back, he says, "The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Looking back, David says, "The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance." He says, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing." Looking back on his life, David says, "For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever." Underline it, circle it. It's a promise of God today. God honors those who honor him. David says, looking back on his life, he's able to say this. He's seen God work. He's seen God move. "Wait for the Lord," he says. "Keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off." Again, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. God honors those who honor him. So today, let this encourage us. Let this encourage you. Today, don't give up. Today, don't stop. By God's grace and his indwelt spirit giving you the power to do so, keep serving him. Keep serving his purposes. It's worth it. Today, don't give up. By God's grace and his indwelt spirit, keep following after Jesus. Keep chasing after Jesus. Jesus is worth it. Don't stop. Don't give up. By God's grace and his indwelt spirit keep living out his word. I get it. There's going to be days where it's very difficult. I get it. There's going to be days where your flesh rises up and wants to go after the things of the world or the things of culture. Don't give up. Keep following God and his word. By God's grace and his indwelt spirit, keep worshiping him. Keep gathering with the people of God like you're doing today. I believe with all my heart that the greatest thing that you can do for your life, for your marriage, for your children, for your family, is to start your week off right by worshiping God with the people of God. Don't give up. Don't stop. By God's grace and his indwelt spirit, keep giving to his purposes. By God's grace and his indwelt spirit, keep on loving your spouse. Don't give up. Keep fighting for your marriage. By God's grace and his indwelt spirit, keep on loving that difficult person who might be a neighbor or a coworker or even a family member or maybe even someone in your own household. By God's grace, keep on loving them. By God's grace and his indwelt spirit, I encourage you today to keep your head up. Here's why. Because God sees. He sees your faithfulness. He's on your side. And he's got all of your issues already figured out. Therefore, trust him. Follow him. Serve him. Most importantly, don't forget to just rest in him. That he is good. May we have the faith to do what is right by his power and his indwelt spirit for the glory and the honor and the praise of his name. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God sees. He sees you walking with him. Everything you do for Jesus matters. Paul says it like this: therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Everything you do for Christ and in his name, whether it be in the walls of this church, outside the walls of this church, in your home, in your workplace, in your social clubs, everything you do for the name of Jesus Christ, it matters. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Again, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. God honors those who honor him. In closing, this is why we look to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see, we cannot walk in righteousness and faithfulness apart from Jesus. We can only follow him by his Spirit and the power that he gives us. We walk in the righteousness that he imparts to us through faith in his finished work on the cross. We walk in the forgiveness that he freely offers us whenever we mess up, and we will mess up. But we follow Christ. We look to Christ. This is why we look to Jesus Christ. In closing, I want to read one more passage of Scripture. And may this passage of Scripture encourage our hearts as we walk out of this place today to continue having faith in our God who can move mountains, to continue trusting God with every situation that comes our way, to wait on him to move, to wait on him to act. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How can we run with endurance the race that is set before us? Here's why. How? By looking to Jesus. By looking unto him, the Son of God, who is cheering you on, who is cheering us on, who's giving us strength and power on a daily basis to live for him and for his glory. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in control. Jesus has all authority. This is why we follow him. This is why we trust in him. This is why we tell the world about him. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? This morning we ended this message talking about Jesus and what he has done for us. What has Jesus done for us? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that he came to this earth. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. And he died on a cross, the Bible says, as the sacrificial lamb. Why did he do that? Well, he died on the cross as the sacrificial lamb to pay the penalty for sin. For your sin, for my sin, for all who would trust in him by faith. The Bible says this about sin, that we all have sin in our lives. And it takes one sin. One sin is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we deserve because of our mistakes is death, to be separated from God for all of eternity in a very real place called hell. But the Bible also says this, that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And maybe you're in this place today and you've never truly submitted your life to Jesus. We spoke about that at the very beginning. But have you done that? Have you submitted your life to Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he your boss? Is he your guide? And today, what would stop you from fully trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? What do you gain whenever you trust in Christ? You gain hope, peace, comfort, joy, the hope of eternal life, his indwelt spirit to give you strength and power to live for him, for his name. You gain family of believers to come alongside of you. You don't lose anything. You gain eternity. Maybe you're in this place today and you've never truly submitted to Christ. Would you do that today? It's the greatest life. It's the greatest adventure. Nothing compares to Christ. You can pray a prayer like this. God, I understand that I need Jesus. I understand that my sin separates me from God. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. I confess that Jesus is Lord. May he be the Lord of my life. I commit my life to Jesus from this point forward. I submit my life to Jesus. Thank you, God, for saving me. And today, if you said that to God, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices because you've been saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. Added to the family of God. Added to the church of God. And today, if you said that to God, the next step for you is to let us know. The next step for you is to let us know so that we can lead you and guide you into what is next. And ultimately, the next step for you is to follow Christ in what we call believer's baptism. Maybe you've seen that, maybe you haven't, but it's where you come into the water. We have a baptistry here behind me. And this is how you identify with Christ. This is how you tell the world that you are a follower of Jesus. So if you said that to God today, would you let us know? Would you let myself know, or Tyson, or one of our men in this place, or ladies in this place, or a friend that you came with, so that we can lead you and guide you and celebrate with you? God, we love you. Thank you so much for this great text today and for the reminder that only you can bring life change. Thank you for the life change that you've given us, Lord. The Bible says that apart from you, that we were dead in our sin and our transgressions. But by grace, we've been saved. And by trusting in you, you've been sanctifying us. And we know that you'll sanctify us until the day we meet Christ. So, Father, help us to be open to your sanctification when you're doing work in us. Father, help us to trust you with that, that you're doing work in us to make us more like yourself. Thank you for conforming us to the image of Jesus. So, God, help us today, this week, this month, this next year, until we meet you face to face. Help us to trust you in all of life's situations. God, give us the faith to do what's right, even when it's difficult, even when it might not make sense. Give us the faith to do that by the indwelt Spirit of Christ. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We worship him today. You are a good God. You are an amazing God. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.